O Lord, on this holy day, give us the grace and strength to wash the feet of others. So open your word to our hearts and our hearts to that word, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in our Holy Week addresses, we come this evening to perhaps one of the most sacred, most special, most beloved of all Christian feasts, Maundy, Thursday. Jesus gathered his friends around him and said, "This is my commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, mandatum novum de vobis." The tradition on this day in Britain is that the sovereign distributes money to a certain number of elderly people in a cathedral of her choice. And earlier today, she was at Blackburn Cathedral, and there she gave 88 purses of money, which actually you can't change them in the bank or anything like that, special money, to 88 elderly people, each purse representing her age. And it was our honour to be with her on Maundy Thursday 2002 for my last Maundy Thursday as Archbishop. It was a wonderful occasion, although I have to be honest and say that I did feel ridiculous standing there with a posy in my hand. Now, I'm sure you will agree that among the many enjoyments of life, there is nothing like going out with a special person or a group of friends and enjoying a splendid meal together. And I want to say thank you to all our hosts this week, because Eileen and I have had some wonderful meals, and we will remember them, and each one of you. Now, I wonder if you've seen that wonderful film, Babette's Feast. It's the story of Babette, a refugee from war in Paris, who suddenly turns up in a remote village in Jutland, Denmark, seeking help. And she serves two embittered sisters, old ladies, daughters of the pastor who had started a breakaway Lutheran church. And for 14 years, she served this quarreling couple and a strange, gloomy, and dwindling and divided congregation. And one day, Babette receives the news from Paris that she had won a lottery prize of 10,000 francs, which was a very lot of money in those days. And she decides she's going to spend it on a wonderful feast for the feuding sisters and the congregation on the 100th anniversary of the founder's birthday. So Babette leaves for Paris, where she selects the ingredients for the special meal, and they were to be sent to Jutland. And she returns and astonishes everyone by the length to which she goes. The feast was truly sumptuous. It starts with turtle soup, then buckwheat cakes with caviar and sour cream, quail in puff pastry with foie gras and truffle sauce, salad with Belgian chicory and walnuts in a vinaigrette. Les fromages include blue trees, papaya, figs, grapes, pineapple, pomegranate. The final course was rum sponge cake with figs and glazed fruit. Numerous rare wines and spirits punctuated the feast. And, of course, Babette had bought the finest china and crystal linen and so on. But earlier that day, the sisters and the congregation had agreed that food, of course, is a necessity, but it should not be enjoyed, and therefore no one was to express pleasure. However, as the meal progressed, attitudes began to relax. Laughter broke out. Fun followed. Reconciliation took place, and healing of the memories and healing itself began to follow. And then at the end, the assembled guests rose and sang, "Let us use the time to try to serve our Lord with heart and mind, so that our true home we shall find. Alleluia." And then at the end of this wonderful meal, the sisters asked Babette what she was going to do now. Was she going to return to Paris to resume her job as chef at the famous Café Anglais? No, she said, I've spent all my money on you. I'm going to stay with you. I have nothing left. But you will be poor, said one of the sisters. To which Babette gave the magnificent reply, an artist is never poor. And the other sister replied, in paradise you will be the great artist that God meant you to be. How you will delight the angels. Now, most people miss the point of the film. It's not about food. It is about giving to others. It's about loving others. It's about reconciliation and what happens when you allow that possibility to begin. So it is with Maundy Thursday, the meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. The food was important, but were not given the menu, you notice from the gospel. You see, more to the point is that Jesus brings the meal forward from a Passover that should take place on Friday to the day before. Jesus knew that this was going to be his final meal. He would be dead by Passover. So in this last meal with his imperfect friends, it was a Passover moment in which he was the lamb. He was giving himself away completely. And like Babette, Jesus approaches the table dressed as a servant. He takes off his outer robe, vests himself with a towel. He stoops and washes his disciples' feet. They must have been completely overwhelmed and amazed. No one did that except the lowliest servant. And Jesus was their leader. He did it when they were least expecting it. They were expecting it at the start of the evening. He did it at the beginning of the meal. And what he did was to deliver a lecture without a word. It was to serve others. And in a short while, we're going to be reenacting that ourselves as we see a number of people having their feet washed. Now, what kind of meal was it? And put it in the present tense, what kind of meal is it? And churches have different words for it, don't they? But they're all inadequate. Mass, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, agape, the breaking of bread. There are many other definitions as well. So many different ideas behind it. But maybe five ideas come out particularly. First of all, it's a meal for the soul. Yes, but there's a puzzle here. When you think about it, and when we think of it as a meal, in what other meal do we receive so little? A paper-thin wafer and a sip of wine. Supposing you served that up at home and then said, as we usually do, enjoy your meal. And that meager portion can be a reason why we forget it is a meal of a special kind. Clearly not to satisfy physical hunger, but a meal for the soul. We are feasting on Christ's victory over sin, death, and evil. But it's also a meal of forgiveness. At this meal, God serves up forgiveness. This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So here at this meal, every Eucharist we come to, he serves us forgiveness. We receive his grace and his pardon. Can I encourage you when you come to communion to linger? And don't be in a hurry. You can let the clergy wait, but linger and to say your thanks to God. I know a couple of friends in England. They actually say the words, thank you, Lord, as they receive communion. But we can do it in our own way. It's a meal that God's work for us is expressed. The mistake in the church down the centuries has been to view the Eucharist as one giant work that we offer God. And the Reformation divided the church essentially over this issue. Things about the real present, in what way is Christ present in this Eucharist, questions about justification by faith, all these ideas are still important. But there should be no controversy here. He is offering himself for us and to us. He is serving us. He is saying, "You are my beloved. This meal is a sign that you belong to me and will be forever. You must do this regularly for me as a mark of gratitude, not a duty, not a burden, but a joy. Accept it freely." And then it's a family meal, isn't it, that celebrates unity, and we've just sung about that. We are one body. We partake of one bread. And because it is a family meal, which we share with our sisters and brothers, may I encourage you when you come to church, to this lovely church, to look around and say, how well do I know my brothers and sisters in this congregation? You may not know their names, and that doesn't matter as much as taking an interest in that lady with the red hat, that fellow who always sits in row four, who comes with a stick. And maybe later, as we get to know one another, we can introduce ourselves by name. And I have to say, and this is very much a personal opinion I'm going to give you, I have to say that Christian churches have not been as generous in spirit as I think the Lord intended us to be. We have fenced the Holy Communion with barriers to drive out dissent, uncleanness, and heresy. We've erected signs around this sacrament, almost as if to say, you can only come in if you believe what we believe, if you do what we do, if you are holy as we are, and if you turn up every week and pay up. Supposing you and I had turned up on that first Maundy Thursday, and Jesus had spotted us, would he have sent us away saying, sorry, this is a private occasion, come back tomorrow? No, I think he would have said, come in this room on one of the cushions here. Come and join us. I agree with the German theologian Jürgen Moltmann that the sacrament of the Eucharist is actually for the world, not for the church. And we have put barriers around us. We should welcome others with open arms and joy because the meal is for everyone. Let me give a personal illustration. My mind goes back to St. Nicholas's Durham, where Eileen and I spent 7 years in a city church there. We always had lots of students. And I remember on one occasion, a group of students had come to communion, and I was just about to give the bread, the wafer, to a young man, one of the students, when another student, well known to me, called Jonathan, jumped up and said, don't give him communion, he doesn't believe. And I was nonplussed. I didn't know what to do at that point. But I looked down at the student and I said, what did you say to that? And he gave a magnificent reply. He said, I'm here, aren't I? I'm here. In other words, he was actually saying, that is what God calls me to be. Perhaps Jonathan was right. Perhaps that young man had expressed his agnosticism and so on. But that student kneeling before me knew his theology. He knew that the Lord welcomes those who take a step towards him. Whatever our faith, whatever our doubts, whatever our fears, whatever our disobedience, we are welcome at this most special of meals. Just as I am without one plea, but thy blood was shed for me, and thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. And finally, it's a meal that is a foretaste of the heavenly banquet that we shall share with the Lord one day. In the Gospels, that theme of the banquet punctuates the stories that Jesus told. What a day that will be. And of course, Easter prefigures that greatest of all homecomings. That's why on this Easter day, we can thank God for the hope that the Eucharist declares. Now you can see why I began with Babette's Feast. We can see clearly the Christian elements in the film. Babette gave everything away for her friends. It was costly. Sacrifice was involved. It resulted in forgiveness and celebration. But in a deeper and much more profound way, Christ gave everything up for us. He is here for us and with us and before us. That is why on this Maundy Thursday, we rejoice in God and his amazing love. Mandatum novum de vobis, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, and they will know that we're Christians by our love, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Fellow servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night before his death, Jesus set an example for his disciples by washing their feet, an act of humble service. He taught that strength and growth in the life of the kingdom of God come not by power, authority, or even miracle, but by such lowly service. We all need to remember his example, but none stand more in need of this reminder than those whom the Lord has called to ordain ministry. Therefore, I invite you, who share in the royal priesthood of Christ, to come forward, that I may recall whose servant I am by following the example of my Master. But come remembering his admonition, that what will be done for you is also to be done by you to others. For a servant is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them.